Mark chapter 2, and we're going to be in our reading there at that first verse, and we will read down through verse 12. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their heart, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 12. We do pray that the Lord will bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Before we consider anything from God's word, let's turn our hearts to Him in prayer. Let's all seek the face of our Savior together. Our Father and our God, we are thankful, O God, that there is forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're thankful, O God, that Thou dost not decree that we must stand in our sin till we have reformed or made things right in and of ourselves. Lord, we're thankful that forgiveness rests in Thy hands. And Lord, we're thankful to be able to turn our eyes to Thee as a loving and as a God filled with tender mercies. And Lord, know that Thou art disposed also to feed Thy flock as a shepherd does. Lord, we pray now that Thou wilt feed us. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt speak to us Thyself from Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt magnify Jesus Christ before us. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt take our hearts in hand, that Thou wilt not leave these old stony things that we call hearts. Lord, that Thou wilt not leave them alone. O God, we pray, but Thou wilt break them up. Lord, that Thou wilt pour in much of Thy love and the Spirit's power. And Lord, may we find ourselves running after Thee. O God, make us a people who this day desire Christ. Make us to be a people this day that have their hearts and their minds set upon loving their Savior. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt bless us, Lord, with thoughts of Thyself. Thoughts that subdue all the old man, that subdue our worries and our fears and our guilts and our shames. O God, may we see in the hand of Christ both that piercing that allowed blood to flow forth unto our cleansing. But Lord, may we see in that hand, Lord, the love of God extended to us. Lord, bless us now. Lord, help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt allow the Holy Ghost to be my guide and, Lord, my instructor, even for my own heart, as we go over these things from Thy Word today. Lord, do allow us to know This is a time anointed of God. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. A number of years ago, a sermon was preached in the City Temple in London, England. President Whale of Chestnut College asked a very simple yet far-reaching question to the London Missionary Society. That question was simply this: what is Christianity? What is Christianity? In other words, what is the distinctive thing that Christianity has to proclaim to men? His answer was as simple as the question. The difference is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. This morning we are going to look at Mark chapter 2. We are going to take verse 10 as our text, where it talks about the power of Jesus Christ to forgive sins. As we look at the question that President Whale brought up to these people assembled there that day in the City Temple, many of us would think that is such a strange thing to ask. To many of us who grew up in Christian homes, or at least are familiar with the teachings of Protestant Christianity, such a question as he asked would seem to be a very obvious and somewhat unnecessary question. We have always been familiar with the subject of the forgiveness of sins. And to hold up that idea as being distinct from other religions in foreign lands, that's sort of hard to take in. Who would not understand the forgiveness of sins? Nevertheless, I want you to let this truth sink in. The forgiveness of sins is a subject that men do not come to understand apart from divine revelation. Nor is this truth seen in any other works-oriented religion of our day. In other religions, sin is removed in one way only, and that is that a man makes atonement for himself by self-abasement and self-reformation. The strangeness of forgiveness to the minds of men is illustrated for us here in the very incident that we have just read. The scribes were looking at something entirely new. The forgiveness of sins? Who can do that? Who has the right to do that? Who has the ability to take such a subject to himself but God only? The people that were gathered that day in this place where Christ was meeting were astonished at the words and the power of Christ. They were amazed by him and filled with wonder at his works. But they were not converted. Here you see a people evidencing not the mighty power of faith, but the mighty power of unbelief. They were hardened by their faithlessness. Though they saw the great works of Christ and heard the truth of God, they were unmoved. One old preacher said it this way. He said, "The same fire that often softens wax hardens clay." They saw the grace of Jesus Christ. They saw the flame of His love and His forgiveness. And yet their hearts were hardened. To these scribes that were assembled that day, the whole subject of sins forgiven was not only an unlikely occurrence, but an impossibility. Do you understand that? Sins forgiven were not just unlikely, they were an impossibility. Their questioning, who can forgive sins but God only, was not a question about who has the right to forgive, but who has the ability to forgive. Forgiveness takes divine power. In fact, healing a cripple would be seen as a far easier proposition than forgiving sins. Oh, you cannot forgive sins. Only God would have the power to do so if He chose to do it. Christ spoke to the man that his sins were forgiven. But to prove to those around that this is the real issue, He demonstrates His ability to heal as well. We might look at this incident and conclude that here we have a lesson in faith. And it was a lesson in faith. You do see faith on the part of those men that brought the man to Christ. You see a lesson in faith regarding the man himself. But I say the center of the incident that we read today was Christ's declaration that He had the power to forgive. Christ Jesus has the power to forgive. Let's bring this point, which needs to be established, right down to your heart. This morning I want you to understand Christ has the power to forgive your sins. Christ has the power to forgive your sins. You know, you cannot live without this work. You might think you can. You might act as if you can. You might even convince yourself for a period of time that you can live without the forgiveness of Christ. But it's not a possibility for a man to live and have joy. No man can live without God's forgiveness. I want to ask 5 questions which will help our understanding of this subject, of this truth, that Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sins. First, I want us to ask the question, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Well, there is a sense in which we might look at forgiveness as the pardon for sins and transgressions that are committed. There is a very real sense in which that is true. When a judge forgives the crimes committed against the state, he levies a sentence of pardon. When the state forgives crimes and misdemeanors against herself, she requires then no reparation. She requires no penalty to be paid. Judicially, the offender stands absolved of all guilt. The great focus of thought in this case is that there is a freedom from all consequence of sin. Yes, when we have our sins forgiven, we are freed from all the consequence of sin. There is no further having to answer for that crime. Do you understand that? Do you understand that really? When the Lord forgives your sins, you don't have to answer for that ever again. It is completely, completely gone. In Jesus Christ, in His atonement, we are left free from ever having to take up the subject of our sins again to our minds. Oh, do we do that? Do we do that? No, not at all. We oftentimes will lay our sins down and say, there, I've had an end of it. I'm not going to think about it anymore. It's under the blood. I'm not going to have to deal with this anymore. And as soon as the breath leaves our mouth, with the very next inhalation, the guilt all comes right back again. Oh, child of God, do you see? Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to declare, indeed, sins are no more attached to your case. You are free. Hey, we ought to sing that song, free, free, free. Maybe we ought to make it 6 frees and enforce it in our minds. Free, 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 free. I am free from my sin. I am free. But I want you this morning to understand, when we take up the subject of forgiveness, that the idea of forgiveness goes beyond just the idea of pardon and release. It goes beyond the realm of judicial reconciliation. And I want you to underscore this and understand that in forgiveness there is a distinct and a necessarily personal side to forgiveness. You are personally forgiven by the heart of God. Forgiveness passes from being just a judicial lifting of the penalty to a personal putting away of offenses from the heart. May I put it to you this way? When Jesus Christ forgives our sins, God's heart is now okay with me. God's heart is now okay with me. G. Campbell Morgan, in his book, The Great Physician, makes a comment concerning this man who was brought in and placed before the Lord by these four who lower him down. He says, the man coming in before Christ was fully conscious of the cause of his malady. It was sin. And a sense of great fear was upon him. He trembled before Christ. You have to say, well, you're seeing things that are not there. No, I don't think so. I think that it is very much the truth. When Christ has to tell this man, be of good cheer, there was something about this man that indicated to Christ he was not of good cheer. There was something wrong in his heart. There was something that was deeply bothering him. There was something that was tormenting him. There was something that caused him to be afraid in the presence of Christ. And the Lord Jesus turns to him and says, son, be of good cheer. And one thing that Morgan said that really blessed my heart, he said, you know, the word son there can never be accurately translated for us. The word son there might more accurately be translated for us child. Little one. My darling one. In other words, we're talking about infinite tenderness that comes with loving a little child. You know how you deal with your little ones, or have dealt with your little ones, some of you who are now looking at your children being a little bit older, but you remember when they were little. I'm not going to make another fatherly analogy up here. I'm not going to do it much. But you know how your heart is so tender towards the little ones. You hate to hear them cry when they say, Daddy, Daddy, even though they're way up over here in the front of the house and you're way down there in the basement, first thing you know, you don't know what happens. Something unconscious happens to you. You find yourself at the top step already coming up. I don't know how that works, but there you are. Why? Because there's a tenderness, there's a love for that little one. That is the expression that Christ is bringing to this palsied man. How does that happen? There has been an offense against Christ. There has been an offense, I say a great offense, an offense, a sin that's so deep and so dyed and so heinous that the repercussions of that sin caused this man to be a trembling, palsied cripple there on a bed. The Lord lets us know that it was a direct result of sin that he was there, and yet he turns to the face of Christ, fearing as he would, and he hears Christ looking down upon him, saying, my little child. Forgiveness turns the heart of God. Forgiveness turns the heart of God. When Christ dealt with this man in forgiveness, he told him to be of good cheer. There is nothing in the heart of God against you. Oh, little child, how well you're loved. Those words, good cheer, also do not really give us a full understanding of what the Lord is saying. Good cheer here in that verse where the Lord tells him to be of good cheer could also be translated good courage. And actually that's all it ought to be. Son or little child, be of good courage. Be of good courage. You know, in the Scripture and in the Greek language, there's two ideas of courage. There's two words that mean courage. There's a word that is called talmao. I'm not going to try to spell that for you, but that's the word. This idea of courage is the courage that a man musters up within his own heart in order to master his fear. You muster up this courage in order to master your own fear. You say, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, let me put it to you in this way. It's the courage that it takes to get on an airplane. Okay, do you understand now? Can you see? Oh, that's only for me? Oh, okay. You know what I'm talking about. You know you have to do something. And so You muster up the strength within your own heart to go ahead and do it because you know it's right to do. That's one meaning of the word courage in Greek. There's another word that is tharseo. This means that you have a courage that exists because there is absolutely no cause to fear. I don't have the first thing to be afraid of. There is nothing that stands in my way to cause me to be fearful, so I can be courageous. The word that the Lord Jesus uses in telling this man to be courageous is the second of the two. He tells this man, the force of the word is simply this, little child, there is no reason, there is nothing that exists that you have to be afraid of. There is nothing between you and me that would cause you to have to tremble. It has all been lifted. And may I say it to you this morning, child of God, here this morning, and you wonder about your own forgiveness with the Lord. You wonder about your own standing and how the Lord has dealt with you as you have had to come, perhaps trembling, perhaps with reservations and hesitancies. I want you to understand, when you come to Jesus Christ, the one who is the lover of your soul, who has power to forgive, that you are coming to one who will say to you, little child, there's no reason for you to fear. You have nothing to fear. But Lord, my sin. Yes, I know the sin. The Lord, the repercussions of the sin. I know that too. There's still no reason for you to fear. Forgiveness is God's heart is now well pleased to come to me. I have nothing that stands in the way of my heart knowing God's heart in love. That's forgiveness. Why forgiveness? That's our second question. Why forgiveness? Again, this question may seem to be rather unnecessary. The answer of why a man must know God's forgiveness is that we must have our sins forgiven in order to be saved and be at peace with God. And that is obvious. I say that is absolutely true. Let nobody in this room mistake this truth. It is impossible for you to see God apart from being cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no way that you are going to be saved until you've come to the point of confession and turning from sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ makes you clean every whit. There's no other means of seeing life. You may say, well, wait a minute, I have lots of good intentions. I have good things that I've done to others. They will not stand for your defense before the judgment bar of God. Because you still have your sins. You have to have sins lifted. You have to have those sin burdens lifted. Well, maybe we should start singing the chorus, burdens are lifted at Calvary. You must come to Jesus Christ. You must have your sins forgiven. The fact that this man was under conviction is evident, for Christ had to tell him to be of good cheer. That would also give us an indication that the conscience of every man demands an atonement for sins. Your conscience demands that you know forgiveness. Now, not every man knows his conscience speaking to him. There are some men who do not hear the voice of their conscience, for men sear that which is put in within them. But let me tell you what, your heart, even though it's depraved, still knows you need to be forgiven. And you cannot be at peace until you know the truth of it and the application of the forgiveness of God. Further, it's the witness of the Holy Spirit. This is why you need to be forgiven, because the Holy Spirit testifies to you that you need to be right with God. The Spirit of God comes to our hearts and He convinces us of our sin. We might also have to say that we need forgiveness because God's holiness demands an atoning work. I don't think I'm very far afield when I say you need forgiveness and your heart knows that. You know you need forgiveness. That's why forgiveness is necessary. Because we need it. Third, what power has Christ to forgive? This was the great question of the onlookers that day. The question, because of the situation, most likely had two areas that were being addressed. First, in this question we have this. What authority does Christ have to declare sins remitted and God now reconciled? And then also, how is there power in Him to reverse the obviously strong destruction that this man has brought upon himself? You could almost wonder if the paralytic man himself was wondering about how the Lord's mercy would find him. How is this all going to play out? How in the world am I to be able to be forgiven? How does Christ have power to do this? One thing that would have been agreed on or assumed was that this man had a great need. He was in a dire condition. He may be saying within his own heart as he lay there, "My sin, oh how strong it is. My sin, how fresh in its vitality. My sin seems more menacing than the power that Christ might have to take them away." Oh, but I want us to notice that Christ's power to forgive sins is first His as God. The Pharisees there, the scribes, were quite correct. Who can forgive sins but God only? Nobody. Nobody can forgive sins but God only. But Christ was God. But Christ was God and could. You know, all that men could ever do, and I say this emphatically, all that any man can ever do for a sinner is to wish that his sins would be forgiven, or to be able to point him to one whose blood is a cleansing fountain. That's as far as any man can go. He cannot forgive sins, though, but Christ can. With Christ, all is different. John chapter 10 and verse 30, Christ says, "I and my Father are one." Christ was God. It was His heart that was offended by the sins of men. This man's sin, the things that this man did to bring him to the state that he was in, were sins against Christ as God. Indeed, we might even put it this way, that Christ's face was the face that endured the slaps of this man. Christ had the right then to turn to this man and say, "As God, I do forgive you." It was within His right to forgive. It was within His right because He was high priest. The right was His as high priest. As our high priest before God, there is within the hand of Christ the power to apply the blood of His sacrifice to any case and gain a full covering and complete pardon. He has been given the power of life and death. Chapter 10 of John in verse 27, we start with reading these words. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one." Christ gives life. Christ has the power to take life. In verse 18 of John 10, He also says, "No man taketh life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." I want you to understand here that Christ is saying, the power to forgive sins and the power to take my life and to lay it down and to take it up again, that power stems from the same moral authority. Christ, when He was looking at the moral things concerning men, had the authority to deal as He would. Why? Christ bore our sins. He has the right, as the one who bore our sins, to declare them forgiven. You know, if you sin against somebody, you harm and injure somebody, the only one who truly has the right to turn to you and say you are forgiven is that one against whom the offense was made. Certainly that was Jesus Christ. He had the power and the authority because of His bearing our sins to turn to this man and to say, your sins are forgiven. And they are also, you would have to say, He has the authority because He is the conqueror. The right is His as conqueror. Jesus Christ defeated all the enemies of our souls. He has redeemed us and secured our future as His bride. Because He has done this, He can turn to your sin and pronounce its banishment. He can look at your sin and say, be gone. He can look at you, child of God, and say, captive, be free. Because He has conquered sin. Is there anybody in this place that perhaps sees himself like this man? Perhaps your sin has bowed you down in some way. Perhaps your sin has attached itself to your heart so that there is fear. There is some trembling when you come before God. Christ can set you free. Christ will set free those who come to Him in faith. I have another question, and that is, what man knows forgiveness? What kind of man knows forgiveness? Please note that every man that was under the gracious words of Christ and beheld His face that day were not forgiven of their sins. Many of those who were there that day had hearts that were hardened. They had hearts that presumed that they were righteous. They went away not knowing the pronouncement of freedom that this man did. They were righteous in their own eyes. But here you have a derelict man. A man who has nothing about himself but pain and agony that recommend him to Christ. And yet this man found not only physical healing, but he found a new place with God and left rejoicing. What was the difference? Faith. Faith. Some would argue that it was only the friends that were said to have faith here in Mark 2 or in Matthew chapter 9. That it was the faith of these four men bringing their friend that caused him to be healed. Well, I will agree in some ways that this man was powerless to come to Christ. And when he was before Christ, we hear no words from him. Morgan says the man's heart was most certainly exercised by fear. There must have been faith, too, that caused him to allow his friends to set him before Christ. There had to have been something in this heart that caused him to allow his friends to put him before the face of the Savior. You say, well, maybe it's not very much. Maybe it was just a little faith. Let me say something to you this morning. Great faith is not the precursor of forgiveness. Real faith is. Child of God, you don't need to be filled to the overflowing with faith before the Lord will hear your cry. You don't need to be a spiritual giant, as it were, before the Lord will undertake to help you. You know, if you were a spiritual giant, you probably wouldn't be in that situation to begin with. But having said that, the Lord does not require great faith. What the Lord requires is real faith. You may feel that your sins are so great that the Lord can never fully set things right. You may be bowed down under the terrible weight of great guilt. And you may see your faith as being something that is minuscule, something that is very, very small indeed, something that you would never credit as being of any substance. But let me just say to you this morning that little faith sees great grace. The littler, can I say it that way? The littler the faith, the greater the faith seems. Oh, child of God, the amount of faith that you may see in this man was not what Christ was looking at. What Christ was looking at was where the faith was placed. He came to Christ. He came to the one who would bear sins away. And I say to you this morning, if you are going to know the forgiveness of God for your heart, It is when you come, esteeming Christ able and also the accomplisher of sins forgiven. But you might say, but it seems like I have so little faith. You mean all I have to do is esteem Jesus Christ as the one who can wash me clean? Absolutely. But I feel that that's so little. There's nothing to that. There's so little remorse and penance and what? No. That's not going to help you. You can come with just a little bit of faith. But if you turn your eyes to Christ, He'll heal you. You think about those Israelites in the desert. And they got bitten by snakes. I had a dream about snakes last night. That may seem funny. We were talking about going to the zoo. My in-laws were over to my house last night. We were talking about going to the zoo, and one of the things that, of course, was rehearsed that we saw at the zoo was snakes. And I remember this one snake particularly. It was ugly. It was black. And I think they called it a milk viper or some such thing like that. It was big old head. Anyway, snake, yuck. Well, the children of Israel were bitten by snakes. And the Lord informed Moses for their healing that he must take a snake, a brazen snake, and put it up on a pole. That everyone who would look at that would be healed. The question is, how long did the children of Israel have to look at that snake before they were healed? Did they have a? Were there certain ones of the elders of the? I know I'm being facetious here. Of the children of Israel stood there with a stopwatch to say, "Okay, go." Now you look at it, and then, "Okay, stop." And, you know, that's what we call no. You might say, "Well, I'm only able to look with one eye. I feel my life powers are abating. I feel that my heart is starting to cease." Well, you look, but with one eye, however feebly you look, it's the look. It's the look. Even though it's a little look, it'll gain you full healing. Child of God, do not put stake in what you do to gain the forgiveness of God. It is not in how you look or how long you look. It's to whom you look. And if you will but turn your eyes to Jesus Christ this day, and I say this to those of you who are in this place without Christ yet in your hearts, if you will look to Jesus Christ today, if you will but turn your heart, and even though you have to say within your soul, my prayer that I'm praying now seems so fumbling and so feeble, I find that I don't really even know what to pray to the Lord that He would forgive me. I just find that I am so confused in my mind and in my soul. It doesn't matter. Look to Christ. Look to Christ and be healed. Oh, you can look in just a little way and you'll find your sins are washed white as snow. This man trembled. This man shook for the palsy that came over him. He was involuntarily perhaps shaken because of that which had been done to him. He couldn't control himself, but he could lift an eye to Christ. And this morning I say, if you will be saved, if you will have your sins forgiven, child of God, if you would have the peace of God that passeth understanding come to your soul, it comes by you esteeming Christ and looking unto Him. Will you have Christ today? He is not looking for grand faith. He's looking for simple faith. Will you turn your eyes to Him? My last question is this: what end does the forgiven man see? What end does the forgiven man see? The imagery that we have before us is that this paralytic man was bound and seized in the grip of his sin. What an ugly thing sin does to us. You ever seen somebody whose face you look at and you have to say, there's someone whose life has been marked by sin? You can see it written right on their face. I went back to New York for my aunt's funeral this last March. I saw a number of people that I hadn't seen for 20, 30 years. Some of them even more. I was particularly struck by one person that I grew up with. And when I saw him, I would never have recognized him in a million years. I have never seen such chiseling on a man's face. And you could see the marks of sin weighing on him incredibly. What's amazing, you look at his brother, who's older than he. This one I'm thinking of looked 20 years older than his brother. And his brother was older than he was. It was sin. Sin does terrible things to us. Sin did a terrible thing to that paralytic man. You could see it was all over him. Sin was all over him. What end does a man like that see from Christ? Well, let me ask you this. Do you think the paralytic man, when he rose at the command of Christ, went out of that place never able to remember the sins that he had committed again? Oh, no. He remembered. Child of God, let me put it to you this way. When you come to Christ for forgiveness of sins, that does not mean that the Lord is going to brainwash you so that you never remember anymore that which has transpired in your life. It will happen. But the weight was gone. The weight was gone. He had been freed before God. His sin had made him a gnarled mess. But because of the freeing grace of Jesus Christ, he stood upright with strength within him. He was able to go forth a man rejoicing. Could he remember his sins? Yes, but they had no more hold of him. And his healing was a sermon to the reality of that fact. I want you to understand something, child of God, with regard to sins. The whole matter of sin and the disposing of it and the preserving from it in the future days all rests in the hand of Christ. Could you imagine this man walking out without any thought? Well, wonder if someday I will start feeling my joints seizing up again. I wonder if I'll start having that twitch come over me again. I wonder if there will be a bit of an impairment in my speech again. Oh, I don't know. Maybe it'll come all over me again because I remember my sin. I know what I did before God. I know what came over me. You wonder if the man went out ever wondering, will this come over me again? Will there be a consequence to that which I have done again facing me? I want you to understand from the moment when Christ says, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins forgiven thee, all the matter of that sin rest in the hands of Christ. Nothing will come against you, child of God, with regard to your sin without Christ having His hand on it. There may be something that our sins will do to us. Yes, you know, there are things, you know, a man, if he takes drugs for 20 years, gives himself to a debauched life and things like that, he may, when he turns 65, 70, he may find that there are physical repercussions from that life of sin that he had. But you know what? That is in the hand of Christ. That's not just judgment resting on him because his sins have reared their heads again and now the hiss of the serpent is in his ear and the fangs of the serpent's bite are on his heel. That's not what's taking place. Oh, child of God, the disposing of our sin and the whole matter of our sins going forward is in the hand of Christ. If the Lord allows us to feel anything as a result of our sins in future days, it is for this purpose, our good and for the testimony of the grace of God that we might bear to others. Oh, fear not, little child. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. My statement to you this morning is simply this. If you're here without Christ, come to Christ and be made free. Come to Christ. Be made free from your sins. Child of God, see this, that because of what Christ has done in forgiving you of your sins, you can rest. You can rest. Your soul can be at ease. You've been made free. Everything now rests with your Savior, and He will guard His sheep. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. May the Lord encourage us with His own faithfulness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We're thankful, O God, that it teaches us of Thy heart and Thy love and Thy disposition to work for us as Thy people. Lord, now I do pray that Thou will bless Thy word. May it remain with us and continue to be an encouragement to us as we walk through this day. O God, give us more of Christ. Give us more understanding of what He has done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.